This morning I want us to look at the character of Matthew, the writer of this gospel. I'm a bit biased because Matthew is my favourite gospel of the synoptics, and if there's an incident and we should preach on and it's recorded in Matthew's gospel, I would tend to use Matthew's gospel for my text. He's one of the men in the Bible that fascinates me because he is a shining example of the grace of God. That a man so despised by his people found grace in Jesus Christ and became one of Christ's 12 apostles. He's a disciple, one of those 12 men that Jesus called. And Jesus, I'm sure, was considered to have made a bad move. I could imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes saying to the people, "Well, you know, if that Jesus of Nazareth really, really served God, really loved God, do you think he would have picked a tax collector and brought him into the inner circle, those 12 men that he all seems to surround himself with? Doesn't he know what sort of man he is? A liar, a thief, a man who cooperates with the authorities, who collects your taxes, steals the money that you worked hard for." I'm sure there would have been those in the crowd who would have stopped and would have gasped when they realized that Matthew was one of the 12 that Jesus had called, this tax collector, this riffraff, lowlife. But as we shall see, there is much we can learn from his life, much that we could be encouraged by. And the first thing I want us to note this morning is that he was a tax collector. Tax collector. People who collect money, and they were popular. I know this because I was once a debt collector. And no one is ever pleased to see you at the door when you basically say, "I'm here to get your money." And I know what it's like. People did not like me calling at their door. They, in some cases, held their temper very well. In other cases, it was quite clear that if they could have run you out of the town, they would have done so. Debt collectors are unpopular. Tax collectors are even more unpopular. And there are certain occupations that people feel uneasy around. They tend to feel uneasy around police officers, and they tend to feel uneasy around those employed by the Inland Revenue. They always think these people are going to run and report every conversation they hear to their bosses. There is a story told of a man who was on a game show called Sale of the Century years ago, and Nicholas Parsons asked him, "What do you do?" He says, "Well, I'm a bit of a builder." He says, "That's what I do." And Nicholas Parsons says, "Do you ever do jobs cash in hand?" The guy laughed. Said, yes, I do. He says, I hope the tax man isn't watching. And then he moves on and says, "Well, James," he says, "what's your occupation?" He says, "I'm a tax inspector." And Matthew was one of those people. He was despised for his job, but even more so because he collaborated with the authorities. He was seen in modern parlance as a Quisling, one who supported the armies of occupation. He was a man because of his work that other Jews despised as unclean and unfit. You see, he worked for Herod Agrippa. And although Herod Agrippa was technically a Jew, he was an Edomite. And he was tainted with Gentile blood. That's why Herod built and beautified the temple in Jerusalem that was 46 years in building, because he did it to appease the Jews. He had been imposed on them by Roman power, and he was an Edomite, and they despised him for that. Even though he was technically a Jew, the Jews had been forced, the Edomites had been forced to accept Judaism in the days of the Maccabees, the Maccabean era, when Edom was finally and lastly conquered by the Jews. But they were still despised as having Gentile connections. And Gentiles, many Jews believed, were unclean. And therefore, to be a tax collector and to work for this pseudo-Jew, this Gentile, tainted with Edomite blood, made him doubly unclean in their sight. But he was a tax collector. And that tells us he was a clever man, a shrewd man. You have to be in that sort of job. He was a customs officer. And he was the sort of person who would have been inspecting the carts and the ships that came into harbour. He would have come down to take a look, to make sure that all the stuff you had declared was what you had on board, and that you weren't trying to sneak in goods to smuggle them in. And he would have been well aware that people would have been around him, maybe trying to distract him when he was getting a bit too near the items they were trying to smuggle and where they'd hidden them. And so it had to be a man who was focused, a man who was aware, a man who was clever, a man who knew and understood people, that he would know when he was dealing with someone who was just nervous because they had to deal with an official and they were frightened, they had got things wrong. And from those whom instinct would tell him in the end were out trying to deceive him. He was a man who would have been literate, who would have read and write, a man who would have known shorthand. He would hardly have used it in his work. And possibly one of the reasons we have so much teaching in Matthew's gospel is that Matthew would have been the man who was sent or given the task maybe of writing down what Jesus said. Same as you have in courts, people who record what is said. You have the writers for Hansard in the Houses of Parliament, they record what is said. And it's quite possible that Matthew's skills that he used as a tax collector were used for gathering together what Jesus said. And this is probably one of the reasons we have such a large body of Jesus' teachings within Matthew's gospel. The gifts that he had, his experience of life, was used to forward the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the second thing I want us to note this morning about him, he was a disciple. And we read here of his calling. Jesus calls to him. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And this was one of the great moments of Matthew's life. But it was also for him a great sacrifice to follow Christ. A greater sacrifice than the other disciples made when they followed Christ. Remember what Peter said after the resurrection? He said, I go a fishing. He said, I'm returning to being a fisherman. I'm going back to work. And James and John and Andrew, they were able to go back to being fishermen. They were able to go back, as it were, and pick up their lives again. But Matthew couldn't do that. The moment he walked away from that tax collector's office, he turned his back on his old life. He couldn't say, well, lads, I'm away back to the office. His job was gone. His was a wholehearted commitment to Christ. He knew that moment he left the tax collector's booth that he could never return there. For him, following Christ as a disciple meant a commitment for life. He did not know where this would end, but all he knew was that he had been called of God, and he must answer that call. You see, we tend to think about Matthew, you know, that this was his first encounter with Jesus, because this is the first time we read about him. But it's unlikely. Jesus often preached by the seashore. Possibly as Matthew was doing his duties, he would have come and saw the crowd and wondered what was up, and came and listened to the teachings of Jesus. Maybe they would have been working, he would have been working at the receipt of custom, and there would have been a to-do, and he would have said, what's wrong, as you do? And maybe you see something going on, and there's people milling about, and there's obviously something has happened in the town, and then he would have heard about Jesus and the miracles that Jesus was performing. He would have talked to the people as he went about his business. Well, what do you think about this man, Jesus? What's your opinion of him? What did you think of what he said? And he would have been talking with the people about Jesus. He would have been probably listening to Jesus. And as he listened, the faith in him grew. And that point came when Jesus spoke to him, that he went and he followed Christ. He burnt his boats. There was no going back for him. And for how many of us do we often hear of Jesus? Maybe we often talk to people about Jesus. What do you think he means? What do you think this passage of the Bible means? But we have not followed him. We have not walked in Christ's way. So the third thing I want us to note is that he was a man of keen insight. He was a man of keen insight. It was that keen insight that he used to write his gospel, to remember the things that he had heard of Jesus. And his call comes in the midst of these controversies with the Pharisees. I think it's very significant where he puts his call. He puts it in the midst of these controversies with the Pharisees and with the disciples of John. Because the Pharisees, you see, they were the people who were regarded as the orthodox believers of their day. And they were. They taught the truth. But they had added to it. And they had put their traditions around it. And because Jesus rejected their traditions, the oral law that they passed on one to the other through the generations. They rejected Christ as the Messiah because he did not come in the way they expected the Messiah to come. They expected the Messiah, as we read in Ezekiel, God speaks of the Messiah coming as my servant David. Now, it wasn't that they expected David to be resurrected, but they expected a king like David. They expected a warrior like David. They expected an empire builder like David. They expected someone who would come and would lead them to victory over the Romans. They were looking for a man who would be king, and more than king, he would be emperor, that he would walk into Rome and he would take Caesar from his throne and he would throw Caesar down and he would sit down upon the throne of Rome. That's what the Pharisees were expecting. They weren't expecting a carpenter from Nazareth who taught spiritual truths. They weren't expecting Christ. They were expecting a warrior. And Matthew throughout his gospel refers us continually, time and time and time again, to the Old Testament. And he's writing a gospel for Jews and for Jewish believers. And in that, he points out that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And in a sense, he's saying, in the midst of these controversies, these Pharisees, these people who spoke much of the law, they did not understand it. They didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand the truth. Because Christ, when he came, they rejected him. But here was a tax collector. A man despised, a man hated because of his connection with Gentiles, with the Romans, with the Herods, with tax. But he recognized the Christ. He understood the true nature of Jesus Christ. And when Christ called him, he went up, he left his place of work and followed him. He realized something the theologians of his day had not realized, that Jesus was the embodiment of Israel, that he was the true Israelite, that he was the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the covenants that had been given to Abraham and to David. He realized here was the Son of God. And he left and followed him. And all the skills he had learned through life, he used applied to his task as a disciple and as an apostle. Oh, he mightn't have been one of the ones that we read most of in the Gospels. But because of his work, we have much teaching about Jesus. We have a beautiful gospel which tells us much of what our Lord taught and tells us much of how we are to live. This was a man whose Jesus teaching had revolutionized and turned his life upside down. He was a man who could never go back to the old ways. He had embarked left that day and followed Christ. He was a man who knew the Old Testament. He was a man who understood the scriptures. As he read the Old Testament, he understood what they meant and what they taught. He understood what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the professional theologians of the day, did not understand. He understood what the disciples of John had not grasped, who Jesus Christ really was. And in this gospel, he presents that same Jesus Christ to the world. This is the nature and the character of the man. Well, what lessons can we learn from his life? Well, the first thing we learn from Matthew's gospel, from the character of Matthew, is that we must have a wholehearted trust and commitment to Christ. Do we have that? The days are coming, if they are not already here, when following Christ is going to cost you. And it's going to cost our young people. The days are coming when society will no longer tolerate Christianity. You see that when your young people apply for jobs and they're asked would they work on a Sunday and they say no. They don't get the job. The days are coming when their belief about homosexuality and abortion and divorce and the controversial moral questions of the day will dictate whether or not they get employment. The time is probably going to come fairly soon when anyone who believes that homosexuality is a sin will not be allowed to be a teacher, because the authorities will turn around and say the person who holds such views will create an unsafe environment for any students who are gay. And it's going to be the same about the transgender issue. The authorities are going to say that such things, that people who believe these opinions are old-fashioned and out of date, and in that time-honoured word these days, they are a homophobe, they're a transphobe, they are bigots. And it's really, really unsafe for such people to be teaching children who may be having difficulties understanding their gender and their sexuality. And in reality, they'll not allow Christian believers to become teachers. Hasn't reached that point yet, but the way things are going, it probably isn't terribly far off. But certain occupations will be closed to teach to Christians because they accept the teaching of the Bible. And in those days, it's going to be very hard to follow the word, to follow the way of Christ. When you've had certain expectations of life and what you want to do, and suddenly you find that what you can do in life is suddenly reduced, it may be that in years to come, Christians will work in what are considered low-status jobs, because those low-status jobs aren't particularly sought, and the employers need people, and they won't care about religious beliefs of their applicants. They'll know that there won't be that terribly many people looking for that job. When I was went for the job as a debt collector, I was told I was going to be a surveyor of dustbins. All was going round just doing a survey, checking people's the dustbin and how it was dealt with in this, that and the other, and whether they had a dustbin or they didn't have a Belfast City Corporation dustbin. One of the things I remember is being taught to identify a dustbin. They didn't sell it to us as debt collecting because they didn't think they'd get many applicants. And there'll be jobs that aren't popular but need to be done, and Christians may find themselves being excluded from the professions. Are you willing to stand for Christ in those days? Are you willing, maybe in years to come, to find that your employer dismisses you for your Christian beliefs on the grounds that having you working for the company is creating an unsafe environment because you're bringing your hate to work with you when you speak to others of Christ and the things of the gospel? You see, Matthew is an example to us of a man who understood that following Christ meant for him an end of the life he knew. He understood he could never go back to the tax collector's booth. He probably knew that he couldn't go back to his friends who were tax collectors. And he probably knew that there would be those in society who would never accept him. He would always be to them the tax collector who cooperated. He knew that his future lay with Christ. He didn't know what that would be. But his commitment to Christ came first. And he lived his life in the light of Christ. Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to accept that discipleship is costly and it is going to get even more costly? The way things are going, unless God shows mercy upon this nation, I think we're either going to end up with a secular future or an Islamic future. And a godless atheism and a godless Islam have no place or room for Christ and his people. We have had it easy in the West. We have had it so easy, we do not realize the hatred of the world for the gospel and for Christ. The time is coming, I believe, when there will be a winnowing in the churches, where those who do not truly follow Christ will leave because the cost will be too much. But why did Matthew do it? Why did he get up and follow Christ that day? Because he saw in Christ salvation and grace and mercy. He saw in Christ the love of God. I believe that's one of the reasons he ends his gospel where he does, the Great Commission, because he wanted to see the gospel go forward into all the world, to encourage the men and women who would follow him, that they in their turn proclaim the gospel. My friend, today, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Have you trusted in him? Are you determined to follow him through thick and thin, through good days and bad days? Are you prepared to take the brickbats that will come your way? Or do you just want a nice, comfortable, respectable religion which makes you look good in front of your neighbours but doesn't make any demands of you? Have you truly come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, or are you playing at it? My friend, you can't play Christianity. You can't play at following Christ. Matthew knew that. He wrote his gospel to teach us how to follow Christ. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to him and asked him to be your Savior and your Lord? Have you committed yourself to him and to walking the straight and narrow way? You might say to me, maybe, yes, Mr. Julie, I have. I'm prepared to follow Christ. Well then, my friends, what do you think of the scriptures? What do you think of the Old Testament? There are so many Christians and they're ignorant of the Old Testament. They don't know it. They don't read it. They don't understand it. They just read the New Testament. But Paul said to Timothy that the Old Testament speaks of Christ. What was it he said to Timothy? He said, you're able... It's in 2 Timothy. He says, and that from a child I was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make me wise unto salvation through faith which in Jesus Christ. What was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. Do you read the Old Testament? Do you study the Old Testament? Do you see Christ in the Old Testament? When you come to it, do you ask yourselves, where is Christ in this passage of Scripture? What is it teaching me about being a Christian? Do we understand the importance of the Old Testament? Or do we think that it isn't really all that important and that we can do without it? We can't do without it. God would never have given us the Old Testament if we could do without it. What's your approach to the Scriptures? Do you understand that the principles laid down in the Old Testament are valid and remain in the New Testament? The way things are changed, we are told in the Scriptures. My friends, let us not be ignorant of the Scriptures. Let us know them and let us understand them. Let us read them, because Matthew says to us, they point to Christ. And as we read the Old Testament, as we read it in the light of Christ, the book lives. As we read it in the light of Jesus Christ, we understand the Old Testament better than any Jewish scholar ever has. And we understand it sometimes better than the prophets who delivered the message did. That's what basically Peter tells us in his letter. The prophets, they knew as they spoke and they gave their message that there was more to it than they understood. They knew that it spoke of the Messiah, but quite how they did not grasp in its fullness. But we can, with the Spirit's power, as we read and understand the Scriptures. Is Christ at the centre of our lives as we seek to live them? Is he the one whom we placed at the centre of our life? Matthew did that that day when he walked away from the tax collector's table, when he walked away from the custom house that day. He had placed Christ at the centre of his life. He had staked everything he had on Jesus Christ. Have we done that? Have we staked, as it were, everything on Jesus Christ? Our hopes in life, our hope in death. No, my friends, there's one thing that Matthew tells us, and tells us very strongly, is that we cannot play at being Christians. He didn't. And we mustn't. But it's very easy in our society. I believe it's very easy in Ulster society. There are still enough Christians in our country and in our province to act as a little leaven and to keep things, how shall we say, easier for Christians than in other parts of the United Kingdom. But believe me, the secular world is coming. And I fear the Islamic world is too. And they have no room for the followers of Christ. In that day, we must stand and we must be the soldiers of Christ. Matthew, his nature and character is revealed to us in the scriptures. Encourage us to stand firm. Yes. Matthew walked away from the receipt of custom, but he followed Christ, and he never regretted it. His life then became telling men and women about the Lord Jesus Christ, of proclaiming the gospel in the things he said and the things he did. A man concerned with the truth of God, with the doctrines of God. A man who stood in the midst of the darkness of his day, shining forth with the light of Christ. May we learn to stand with him, showing forth the light of Christ as the darkness deepens around us. As the acceptance of Christianity that our forefathers took for granted disappears. As the people around us grow more open in their ungodliness, and more open in their celebration of wickedness and evil, and grow more and more willing to persecute the people of God and wrap it up under the name of tolerance and love and diversity. Are we prepared to stake all on Christ? To live and serve him, to be students of his word, and in our day and age, proclaim to mankind the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let us pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for Matthew, whom you called to be an apostle. We thank you, O Lord, that he, as it were, staked all on Christ. But he put him at the centre of his life. That the gifts that he had, that he put to the service of Christ. That heart of love he had, which caused him, moved by your Spirit, to write this gospel, to send out the teaching of Christ into the midst of a dark and difficult age. We pray, Lord, as our age grows darker and more difficult, as the men and women of our age turn their backs on Christ, because they cannot persecute him, persecute his people. Give us the grace to keep walking in the straight and narrow way. Give us the grace to follow Christ, regardless of the cost. Help us to realize that Christianity, it's not something at which we can play. It is not something which we can adopt as a hobby. It is to be our lives. We are to live every moment conscious of you, and in every moment in your service, in your love. Help us, O Lord, to bring the word out into this dark age. You have called us, O Lord, and placed us in various situations, some at school, university, some in employment, some, O Lord, retired. But you have given us a portion of life in which to shine. Help us to be like Matthew, to seek to bring others to Christ, to teach them the truth, and regardless of cost to us, to walk in his ways. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.